The final section of in Matthew's book is on prayer, and that's what we'll move into now. He entitles it, Prayer, Should We? Can We? Something is taking place, writes Ian Matthew, and it's important to be part of it. That is the intuition which John of the Cross has been communicating. It comes across in the whole pattern he has traced. An approaching God who gives where God can find space, and who works in darkness to create that space. It's there, when the pattern concentrates into the here and now, faith, hope, love, and our yes to God's gift of God's self. Now the happening has received the name Jesus, who has searched out the darkness and is himself the gift. This is taking place. It's important to be part of it. And for John, becoming part of it is prayer. Our inventiveness would surely stretch to finding a method. If we were given assurance about the more fundamental questions, is prayer really what I need? Is the prayer I want a real possibility? John of the Cross, where have you hidden, beloved, and left me groaning? You fled like a stag having wounded me. I went out in search of you, and you were gone. At the centre, writes Ian Matthew, at the centre of God's story is his need. Prayer meant getting in touch with that need. John experiences the need, and when he talks about prayer, he means getting in touch with that need. We know that in his life, John was very sensitive to individuals. The contemporaries tell us that. He was also courageous in speaking out in their defence. And as a contemporary witness declared, whenever he spoke out, it was after spending a long time in prayer and communion with our Lord. So he didn't react. He took time in prayer to respond. Ask God, says Ian Matthew, suspending one's life upon belief in God's involvement. That's the key faith. God is really pressing in and wanting and life-giving. We've many needs to bring to God in prayer. Our deepest need is that we have an infinite capacity for God. Our needs, Ian Matthew writes, for answers, for love, for solutions to our problems, are symptoms of a greater need. The need for God. Our incompleteness is our dignity, And when we feel it, we are most truly ourselves. When we utter our appeal from there, from the place of our incompleteness, we are being mature, being what we're meant to be. For the human person, then, prayer is of supreme value. When the soul, writes John, reaches the state of union of love, a little of this pure love is more precious to God, more precious for the soul, more benefit to the church, even though it seems to be doing nothing, than all other works put together. That's what John says. If he's right, then obviously prayer is a supreme value. And he warns us, John does, let those who are singularly active, it's likely to be us because we live in a very busy, perhaps too busy culture, let those who are singularly active, who think they can win the world with their preaching, their exterior works, observe here, says John, that they would profit the church and please God much more, not to mention the good example they would give, were they to spend at least half of this time with God in prayer. Even though they may not have reached a prayer as sublime as John has just been speaking of. They would then certainly accomplish more, and with less labour, by one work than they otherwise would by a thousand. For through their prayer, they would merit this result and themselves be spiritually strengthened. Without prayer, they would do a great deal of hammering, but accomplish little, sometimes nothing, and even at times cause harm. A lot for all of us to think about in that challenge that John of the Cross puts before us. Prayer is a real possibility. How much more, said Jesus, will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Look at my son, John has the father saying. He is my total reply. John's focus is not on asking for things, but on being with God. Question. Is prayer really possible for those of us whose lives are too battered to be pretty or too busy to cover all the exits? There is an unseen vitality at the heart of the human person which guarantees, writes Ian Matthew, the possibility of prayer. The unseen vitality guarantees the possibility. We might, which we did earlier, we might look at Mary of Magdalene on Easter morning, and because she kept searching and kept searching, because she had to, she at last encountered the risen Christ. We might think of the two on the Emmaus journey later that same day, given up, heading home, but they can't stop reflecting on their scriptures and they can't stop breaking bread. And they need to go to the community, and their experience, mysterious though it is affirmed by the church. We go back on what we've already talked about, the indwelling of the Trinity, of Jesus, the risen Christ, and his Father, and the spirit of love between them, dwelling within us. Christ in you, writes Paul. And we looked recently at John chapter 14. I will send the Spirit, I'll ask my Father, and he will send you the Spirit. And he goes on to say, and I will come to you. I won't leave you orphaned. And if you carry on what I've commended to you, my Father will love you and we will come and make our home in you. Enter, says John, enter within your heart and work in the presence of your bridegroom who's always present, loving you. This is what John of the Cross means by prayer. The Gospel, writes Ian Matthew, has eyes and they pierce to the soul. What John said about God's loving gaze has its place here. The gaze guarantees the possibility of prayer. It's the risen Christ universally available. So prayer is being with, joining in something that's already happening. We're not starting it. We're entering into something that's going on already. So where's it happening, this encounter that we're invited to join? Well, here's John of the Cross, extraordinary statement. The soul is God's most beautiful creation. Body, soul, is all pretty tricky terminology, not that good really. So you would be better, I think, the person, soul and person. I don't want to improve on John, but I think I need to because he's coming from a different philosophy. So you, at your most interior self, are God's most beautiful creation. So then, he goes on, you who are so anxious to know the whereabouts of the one you love, so that you may seek him and be united to him, know that you yourself are his dwelling place, his secret chamber, the place where he lies hidden. Rejoice, says John, be glad. All you ever wanted, all you ever hoped for is so close as to be within you. You couldn't be without him. So that's where this encounter is happening, in the interior of your own being. Soul, if you like that, spirit, heart. So prayer is joining in something that's already happening. How? He's telling us where. How about the question how? Here's John of the Cross again. Be glad. Find joy there. Present to him who dwells within. Since he's so close to you, here's the how, desire him there. Adore him there and don't go off looking for him elsewhere. There's just one thing. Even though he is within you, he is hidden. So there's faith. He's hidden. Don't expect to see him. He's hidden. but believe, hope, and love. God, writes he in Matthew, is making space for union through the pain of his remaining hidden. It's because he's hidden that we keep depthing, searching, and allowing God to fill spaces that our searching opens up. So here's some advice that John gave to novices. It's quoted by Ian Matthew on page 143, and he's quoting this Spanish author. And he be a novice for a minute among the Discalced Carmelites, and this is the advice your novice master is giving you. First thing, because they're saying, how do I pray? He says, right, the first thing is to summon up the mysteries of Jesus by imagining them. Mysteries of Jesus, or the scenes of the gospel. Be present to Jesus as he sits wearied at the well, hot, alone, waiting. Imagine, not in detail, says John of the Cross, but impressionistically as entering, not observing. And there may be a difference there with Ignatius, I'm not sure, but I think there is, but we're talking about John of the Cross the man. So his imagining is not picturing all the details and getting lost in them, it's impressionistic. We're there and we're kind of seeing whatever comes to us. Second thing, as we imagine these mysteries, focusing on Jesus, of course, then to ponder in your mind the mystery that you've evoked. Jesus is there, weary, waiting for me at the well. He demands no expiation. He wants to quench thirst with living water, and he allows me to be there with him. Third, having imagined, having entered and pondered what's going on here for me, the third thing is attentiveness to God in loving stillness. This is where the fruit of the other activities is plucked, and where the door of the mind is open to God's light. Attentive in love, desire him there, adore him there, and be with him in faith. I'm sure you'd all be familiar with that process, but it's John writes it so beautifully that I thought it was worth presenting again. Any prayer is good, says Ian Matthew, drawing on John of the Cross, so long as it engages with Christ. I think that should be in golden capital letters. Because there are methods of prayer that you might be taught that claim to go beyond Christ into some space somewhere. Well, good luck. But Ian Matthew, drawing on John, says, no, your prayer's good as long as it engages with Christ. Prayer can be a being with. The outpoured spirit fruit of the risen Christ claims prayer as God's enterprise. The Master is here. He wants to see you. The word spoken to Martha when Jesus came to Bethany. So the Master is here in your heart, and he wants to see you. the Our Father is good. Praising is good. Pleading is good. Set or spontaneous, shared or alone, spoken or sung or silent. Scripture and the Psalms and liturgy in stillness, chapel or garden or mountain or car park, all this prayer is very good. If, by believing and loving, we are attending to the other person. The Son writes in Matthew, who elected to be with us, has opened new possibilities in prayer. In the Gospels, people do indeed ask Jesus for things and praise him for his ministry, but there's a deeper movement expressed by the attitude of the sinners whose concern is to sit with him, whose happiness is to know themselves welcomed by him. The apostles' primary call, Jesus calls the 12, and we're told by Mark, to be with him and to be sent out on mission. So the primary call is to be with him. In John's Gospel, this is the fruit of Jesus' resurrection. Abide in my love. Remain, stay with, be with him. The night of prayer means positive growth. It's the gaze of Christ laying claim on the person at increasingly deeper levels. It's a more total communication of God. In his commentary on the flame, John of the Cross writes, then the soul too should go on just with a loving attentiveness to God. Brackets, in the company of Jesus. Should go with a loving attentiveness to God without making detailed acts, being open to what is happening with a simple and open loving attentiveness, like someone opening their eyes with the attentiveness of love. When God, writes Ian Matthew, circumvents our radar, the instruments we once employed to connect with God are going to feel redundant. So John has advised us in that process, actually the woman at the well scene, you've seen that. But when God circumvents our radar, because that's the prayer we can do, the instruments we once employed to connect with God are going to feel redundant, and his deeper presence will go unnoticed until we adjust our expectations. The temptation is to keep fiddling with the control panel. A better alternative, John suggests, is to surrender. Surrender and be content to be with the one who is content to be with us. So that's still there. We haven't gone beyond that. Content to be with the one, the risen Christ, who's content to be with us. Not every darkness is blessed, but it can be turned into a blessing. now to touch again on the darkness that results from the gift that God gives us of contemplative light. The prayer he suggested to his novices is something we can all do, and it's very beautiful, and we do it as long as we can. But then we know, and he's talked about it a lot, there's a certain darkness comes as a result of something that God is giving us, something we can't do. We can't contemplate. We can't create contemplative prayer, which will take us into contemplation. We can't organize contemplation. This is sheer gift of God. John has said it 100 times, and I hope you're clear on it. And here's some little helps to see when maybe this is a gift that I'm being offered. John of the Cross writes, "The signs of inner recollection are three. First, you're not hankering after passing things. You don't want anything else. Second, you have a love for solitude, for silence, and whatever will bring you to wholeness. And third, the third sign that something's happening, a gift is being offered, the things that used to help, the series of reflections, even sitting at the well or whatever scene from the gospel, the blind man or whatever, the things that used to help, like series of reflections, now seem to get in the way. And you prepare, you bring to prayer no other support than..." Here they are again. "All you bring to prayer is faith, hope, and love." Well, there's nothing better to bring, but it's all you've got to bring. That's real. "You should not," writes John, "bear being attached to anything, even the practice of meditation, or to anything, whether sensory or spiritual, which delights you." Being attached to it is the point. "Which delights you, or any way of thinking. You should be very free regarding everything, because any thought or discursive reflection or satisfaction upon which you may want to lean," brackets, "because you leant on it yesterday and it's always been helpful, would impede and disquiet you and make noise in the profound silence of your senses and spirit, which you possess." Why? "For the sake of this deep and delicate listening." So even the meditations get in the road. Note, not Jesus and not being with him, and not seeing in his face the revelation of God, and in his heart the revelation of God's love. None of that, but the thoughts and the imaginings and so on. You've been called to a deep and delicate listening. Ian Matthew writes, "As John expresses these signs elsewhere..." Now that's what he writes in the Ascent of Mount Carmel and commentary, and in the commentary on the night. These are the summary of John's teaching. "One, I can't pray as I used to. Perhaps mechanically I could say the prayers. I could think the pictures. But this wouldn't be feeding me. It wouldn't be real. It would be just a habitual thing." So there's the first experience. "Second, it's not that I'm looking for an alternative to God. I'm not coming to God with a divided heart. If I am, then we're not talking about the gift of contemplative prayer. Thirdly, in this emptiness, I have initially an anxiety to meet him. And once I've adjusted what's going on, I have a contentment in being with him. This being alone, in love, attentive to God, is experienced as being home. It's not alien, it's actually home. I can't pray as I used to, writes Ian Matthew, summing up the teaching of John. I can't pray as I used to. I don't want an alternative, but I do want God. Wider than specific signs that John writes about in a number of places, John is holding out the promise of an inflowing God. Whatever, wherever the darkness comes from, lukewarmness it can come from, indisposition, contemplative growth, it's the third one we're talking about, darkness can come from anywhere. John's witness confirms that now, for me, in my weakness, prayer is possible. Possible? Because God never ceases to press in upon my spirit. Possible because Christ has not stopped welcoming the weak, the blind, the lame, sinners. Possible because I can decide now again to be with him, to want to be with him. With Christ, and so with God. John would have learned a lot of this from Teresa of Avila. She speaks with great anger and passion against the spiritual directors that directed her life for so many years, and they kept telling her to leave Jesus out of it, leave the person of Jesus, leave the body, leave the matter, and go into a beautiful state of transcendent emptiness. And if you want to read anyone who's wild about that advice, go to Teresa of Avila, who says they're absolutely wrong. You don't ever go beyond Christ. And here's John telling us that too. In his commentary on the flame, John of the Cross writes, what prepares the person to be united to God is the desire for God. Distraction works by suction, writes Ian Matthew. My ego gets glued to it and I'm off. To become recollected means owning my truth, this is how I am feeling, and affirming a love for the Christ who's seeking me even in that. And affirming, I want you, I want to want you. Conclude with this. John's story began here, with his need for the one who had wounded him. There he found Christ, poor enough to share the wound, risen enough to heal it. Out of that, he confidently proposes prayer to us. Not as an escape from the darkness that lies beyond our threshold, but a journey into it. Not frightened by it, but a journey into it. Prayer renames that darkness, not chaos, but the inner cavern, the space within the heart of the risen Christ.